Galatians, Paul writing to the church at Galatia, modern day Turkey. And he says in verse number 1, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Aren't you glad to be free this morning? Aren't you glad you have the freedom of choice? We look back in the garden and we find that Eve had a freedom of choice. And Adam had the freedom of choice. It's like that fellow who got arrested and the officer said, you have the right to remain silent. But he didn't have the sense to remain silent. Guys, we have the ability to be free. Jesus has washed our sins away, broken the chains, freed us from our addictions, our past, our burden, our guilt, our shame. He's wiped all of that away. Now it's up to us if we pick it up again. It's up to us if we make it part of our lives again. But even if you've been saved and you've collected some of that baggage along the way, today you can put it all aside and stand in your liberty. Stand in that liberty whereby Christ has made us free. And, you know, liberty, understand this, is not a license to violate God's law. It's not a license to violate or set aside God's standard. I don't ever want you to say, Brother Derek told us we can sin if we want to. Well, you can. But it's not why God saved us. God washed our sins away and gave us that liberty, not so that we can sin, but so that we can make a difference. How many of you have ever tried to advance the boat without picking the anchor up? I remember one time, Brother Al comes up again. Brother Al, he said, boy, something's wrong with this motor. There was nothing wrong with the motor. Anchor was still down. And sometimes that's what happens in our lives. Guys, we're trying to make a difference. We're trying to go forward. We're trying to grow. But we've got some stuff that's holding us back. And Jesus comes along and cuts the line and says, you're free. You're free. You don't have to be bogged down. You don't have to be held back. Liberty is the ability to live without fear of judgment. We talked about in Sunday school this morning, living free of the fear of death. Not being afraid to die. Well, why are we afraid to die? Well, because we're afraid of judgment. The Bible says we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There we'll give an account of those things which we've done in this body, whether it be good, whether it be evil. Have we served God well? Have we done great things as stewards of God? Everything I have belongs to God. Everything. So how am I using that for God's glory? How am I using that for God's service? My energy, my time, my knowledge, it's God's. My resources, they're God's. So are we using that which God has given us as stewards, as good stewards? Or are we wasting it, squandering it? Do we live in fear of judgment? Do we live in fear that, uh-oh, I could stand before God today and I've not gotten everything together yet. Guys, if you're waiting to get everything together before you get right with God, you'll never get right with God. We've got to come before God spiritually and ask His forgiveness and put our trust in Him and our hope in Him. And then He will start working out those things that don't belong in our lives. He will free us from those things. But we don't live in jeopardy. We shouldn't live in jeopardy and fear of judgment, fear of standing before God. I've told you this, and it's so important. Guys, when we stand before God, we're not going to answer for our sins. When we stand before God, we're not going to answer for those things which we've done, which were sinful and evil. That's all been forgiven. The Bible says it's in the sea of forgetfulness, as far as the east is from the west. Long way. Can't be tracked, can't be brought back. My sins are all washed away. So I'm not going to stand before God as a sinner. I'm going to stand before God being born again as a steward. As a steward. You see, he says to that one group, I never knew you, and they're cast into outer darkness. But to us, those who are born again, he's not going to say that because we belong to him. He said, my sheep know my voice and they follow me. We know him. He knows us. And so we'll be given an account, yes, as stewards. So don't live in the fear and the regret and the cloud of suspicion under the sin of our past. But we live in hope as stewards. Christ has made us free. He's forgiven our sin. He's redeemed us to the Father. Look at what it says in verse number 1. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. How many have ever felt trapped? Anybody ever felt trapped? And yet he says to us, if you get out of it, don't get back in it. Doesn't that make sense? You say, boy, if I get out of this situation, I'll never do it again. Don't raise your hand, but how many of us have said that to God before? Lord, if you'll just get me out of this one, I'll never do it again. I won't go back. Paul says to the church at Galatia, he's freed you. You're out. Don't be a dummy. That's in the Pahokee translation. And get entangled again. Because it is a yoke of bondage. It will take you farther than you wanted to go, right? Cost you more than you wanted to pay. And it'll keep you longer than you wanted to stay. That's the whole point of being tied to it. Bondage, chains. But what does he say? He's freed us from that. He's given us liberty from that. He's let us out of that. He's broken it. You see, that yoke is restrictive. It's restrictive to be afraid to live because we might mess up. I don't know if you've ever done this, but I've looked at some projects before and I was afraid to attempt it because what if I mess it up? And sometimes that's how it is in life. We look at it and go, well, I don't know if I can do it. And it's so overwhelming and it's a giant before us. But you know what I found is that if we let go of that fear and just get into it, we might even figure it out and do it right. That's how life is. But when we're tied down to that fear and that regret, that shame and humiliation, the fear of being humiliated or ashamed, we can't get much accomplished. That yoke is restrictive. And so he's taken it away. To be afraid of God. To be afraid of God. Isn't that something? A lot of people walking around afraid of God because they've heard that God is powerful and that he's a punisher. Guys, God is love. God is our Father. God wants us to be challenged, and God wants us to succeed. But God lays the challenges before us. Let's not be going out there finding our own. He doesn't want us to be in a yoke of bondage. He wants us to be friends with God like Abraham. Once we have liberty, why would we want to be entangled again? Why would we want to go back? Well, sometimes it's what we know, and we're comfortable with it. Guys, it's destroying. It's destructive. It's ruining our opportunity. It's stealing from us. Isn't that what the Bible says? That the devil is a thief? The Bible says that. It robs us of our joy. He robs us of opportunity. He robs us of our hope. And so he says he's given us liberty. And so what does he say? Look what he says. First word, stand. Stand. To stand is to have strength, and to stand is to have identity. Our identity and our strength should be in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Go down to verse number 7, if you will. It says, you did run well. He went from standing to running. Running. Running says urgency. Running says quickness. Running says covering a lot of ground, doesn't it? Running. You did run well. Think about this. When you got saved, what happened? In my life of ministry, I've seen people get saved, and here's what I see a lot of times happen. They get saved. Boy, they just love Jesus. Oh, they're just so thankful. All my sins are washed away. That person I used to be is gone. Get baptized, buried the past in the waters of baptism, risen to walk in newness of life. I'm a new person in Christ. Hallelujah. Start reading their Bible, learning everything they can. Loving God. Just it's so exciting. Calling and asking questions. Hey, what does this verse mean? What does that verse mean? Because they want to learn. They want to know all there is to know about God. Go to church all the time. Love God's people all the time. Telling people, hey, I got saved. You know what that's called? Ronnie. You did run well. Boy, God got a hold of you and life changed. It just took over your life. And they had that peace that passes understanding, almost to the extent of leaving everything and everyone behind. Because we're so in love with God, we just want to know Him better. It's not unlike falling in love with a person. Right? Y'all can remember when you did that, right? Y'all can remember when you used to be in love, right? All you married people, right? No, but we fall in love and we got to learn everything. And we got to know what her favorite drink is, what her favorite food is, and her favorite flower. And is it self-rising? You know, all that kind of stuff. I've never been able to use that joke in church. Finally, I could use it. You know, what's her favorite color? What's her favorite kind of date? All that kind of stuff. You know, we want to learn everything about her. What aggravates her? What annoys her, right? All that, we want to learn everything about her because we love her so much. Same thing, except God wrote a book. God told us what we need to do and what we don't need to do. God told us how to please Him. You see, so we want to learn everything we can. Paul says, you ran well. You did run well. Man, you were learning everything. You were doing so great, and you felt good about it. You had that peace, and you had that joy, and you had that hope. Can I tell you, that's what Christianity is supposed to be. Being in love with the Lord and learning as much about Him as we can. Walking with Him. Look at what He says. Who did hinder you? What changed? Let's go back to our relationship analogy here. Is there somebody else that's caught your eye? Is there something else that's drawing your attention away? Paul says you were all in, and now you hardly ever pay attention. You don't listen to me, right? You never heard that before. You don't listen. You don't talk. You're not interested. You don't look at me. Our prayer life will tell how much in love with God we are because we want to tell Him everything. Our prayer life will tell how much we love our church because we want to remind them about the people we love. You did run well. I'm not going to ask you to identify yourself this morning by saying whether you're running well or whether you're not, but if you're not, who did hinder you? What's got you distracted? Who discouraged you? Maybe you can look back on a relationship and maybe your parents, like mine did, said, you really shouldn't be going out with her. Maybe there's somebody in your life saying, you really shouldn't be doing this Jesus stuff. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Who's dragging you out? Who's pulling you away? By the way, those are the people we got to be careful of. Now, I know sometimes you're married to that person and you got excited about Jesus and they didn't, but you're married. You're in a bond. And so you got to work through it till the Lord works it out. But sometimes it's somebody at work or a friend or somebody who doesn't like the effect Jesus has on you. But let me tell you something. It's a good effect. When Jesus takes over our lives. And so we need to stay in amazement. Verse 9. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. We cannot allow that negativity and that criticism to sink into our hearts because then it causes us to start questioning everything. That doubt gets in and it causes us to wonder, are we making the right decision? Yes, to follow Jesus is always the right decision. Walk with Him. Follow Him. Surrender to Him. Don't let that discouragement sink in. And I'll tell you from personal experience, a little criticism and a little discouragement discourages the whole lump. Begin to question our ability to make the right decision and to do the right thing. Why? Because somebody criticized. Be very careful with your criticism. But guys, the best thing we could do is push that aside. The Bible talks about Job. It says he escheweth evil. Y'all know what escheweth means? Y'all don't use that word, escheweth? I could tell you what, he escheweth evil, which means basically it won't stick to him. Evil comes, he brushes it off. Like water on a duck's back, as they say. Just rolls off. Job never let any evil get in his life. He never let it stick in there. And we need to be the same way when it comes to criticism and discouragement. Obviously, sometimes we're criticized because we're wrong. And that we need to correct. But when it's just unfounded criticism, we need to let it roll off. And not let it destroy who we are in Christ and who we are in ministry. Look at verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. What is it that Jesus called us to? Freedom. Don't you love freedom? We love freedom. When we talk about freedom in the sense of America, we love freedom. Well, what about in faith? Freedom. You know what God says? God says, I love you, and I'm going to pay for your sins no matter what they were and no matter what they are. I'm going to wipe them away. Wow. But again, it's not a license to sin. He's given us the liberty and the opportunity to live without having the burden of that. We were talking to some guys the other day about paramedic school. Y'all heard me say how dumb of a decision that was, right? How hard? It was hard. It was difficult, especially at my age then. And so we were talking about it, and I said, you know what I would love? I would love to go back to school, like through paramedic school again. Because we always say, every paramedic you ever talk to says, if I ever lose my license, I'll never go back. I'll just be done. I'll change careers or something because it's hard. But I said the other day, I said, I would love to go back through school as long as I don't have to take any tests. Wouldn't that be great? To be able to live life and to not have the burden or the weight of what if I fail? What if I fail? Because that's what's on the line that whole year. What if I fail? But if we didn't have to worry about failing, it would be fine. It would be easy. Guys, what holds us down as Christians most of the time is we don't want to go out and win people to Jesus because what if they don't hear me? What if I try to share Christ and they don't believe? What if I try to win them and they ridicule me or they push me away? What if I tell them about the Bible or about my church and they're offended by that? That's the testing. But what if we could just do it without worrying about the test? What if we said, you can go to medical school and we will make you a doctor no matter how you do in school? Wouldn't that be great? Not if you're the patient. But the point is this, as Christians, we're so worried about failing. We're so worried about being ridiculed or criticized that we forget about the freedom we have to just go. Just go and live life. Just go and share Christ. Just go and show love and hope and faith. No, I'm not going back to school. You've been called to liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but to serve one another. To be able to go out and make a difference. To really help people. That's what the liberty is for. Verse number 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. What does your church believe? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. What do y'all preach up there at Capitol Heights? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Oh, yeah, there's a lot of teaching, a lot of doctrine. But it comes down to this, love. He said one word. He put it in a sentence, but he said it's one word. The word is love. We have freedom to love. I know sometimes we get hurt in love. Sometimes the consequences are there. Because, and let me say it this way, that says something about them. We need to love anyway. We need to love. Doesn't mean we need to go fishing with them or move them into our house. But we need to love them. And so that's what we need to see in Scripture. Verse 15, look at this. He says, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Right? What if we all just sit around and pick at each other all the time? Criticize each other all the time? Anybody going to keep coming to church if they start doing that? Nah. If we bite and devour one another, what's going to happen? Somebody's going to bite us back. And we'll be consumed. It'll ruin any ministry. It'll ruin any organization. It'll ruin any family. If all we do is just pick at each other and bite at each other, everything we say is negative and ugly. He says, be careful that you be not consumed. Take heed that you be not consumed one of another. I'll make a deal with you. If you don't bite me, I won't bite you back. Isn't that a pretty good agreement? We need to use our liberty in love. It says in verse number 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. And if you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So what did he tell us so far? He says, stand, run, walk. Right? Y'all see all that here? Stand, run, walk. If you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So well, I don't know why. I don't want to sin. I don't want to do the things that I do, but I'm just overwhelmed. I'm just compelled to do those things. That's because we're not walking in the Spirit. Okay, next question. How do I walk in the Spirit? You say walking in the Spirit is the answer, so tell me how to do that. Okay, pray. Read your Bible. Go to church. You say, well, Pastor, so far we've done all that this morning. Good. You ought to be in a pretty good position right now. We need to meditate. Not just pray, but listen. Get some quiet time. I mean, no radio, no computer, no TV, no talking. Get some place where you can just be alone with God. Jesus went up in the mountain and did that regularly. Just him and the Father. And pray and just let him speak to your soul. We go to counselors, but you know, a lot of times the counselors just help us figure it out. They don't have the answers because they don't know what we're going through. They just help us get to the point where we can discover the answer. Walk in the Spirit, prayer, Bible, meditation. Spend time with the Lord. Verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit. You say, well, I'm in conflict. No doubt. You know why we're in conflict? Because spiritually we belong to Jesus, but fleshly we belong to the world. And the more we can get our flesh to belong to Jesus, the less conflict there will be. So how do we do that? Getting those things out of our lives that are worldly, that are fleshly, that are sinful. We got to get them out. And stop struggling with it. How many of us like to struggle? Nobody. But we got to get those things out of our lives so that we can be holy, committed to God, so that even our flesh reflects the righteousness of God. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. It's holding us back. living on both sides keeps us from performing as we could. It keeps us from doing what God's called us to do because we're playing two sides. Well, Joshua, as he faced the end of his life, he said, make a choice. Choose this day whom you will serve. In the book of Revelation, Jesus, speaking to the church through John, said, I would that you were either cold or hot, instead of just right in the middle. Choose. But we invite conflict into our lives. Who is my worst enemy? Can you point at him? Oh, I could blame my parents. I could probably go back and figure out some way to blame them. Or my brothers. Or the neighborhood I grew up in. Or maybe my teachers in school. Maybe that coach, that one time what he said. Or my boss or my coworkers. Or the president. That's reaching pretty far because he doesn't even know who I am. So the point is this. I'm the only one that can fix it. By the grace of God, I'm the only one that can fix it. Yeah, I could use some help. I could use some coaching. I could use some encouragement. But at the end of the day, it's up to me to not invite conflict into my life, to not embrace conflict when it comes to my life. Verse 19, for a little more understanding, more definite, clear definition of what sin is, what it is I'm trying to avoid, what it is the fleshly conflicts might be. He says adultery. Well, certainly that's going to be a problem. Fornication, which is any sexual sin. Uncleanness, again, our thoughts. Lasciviousness, which is just excess, always, you know, over the top, more. Idolatry, and that's putting anything before God. Witchcraft, and that actually the term is drugs, okay, pharmakia, drugs. Hatred, because I'll tell you something, it's hard to love anybody when hatred has a rule in our hearts. Variance or strife or conflict. Emulations, and that's the enthusiasm that we get over worldly things. Wrath, or what we might call revenge. Strife. I know some people, maybe you know some people who like to have drama in their lives. If there's no conflict, they'll create it. Well, he says that's works of the flesh. Seditions. And you know what seditions is? Simply put, separating ourselves. Standing, trying to be, you know, hey, y'all look at me. Y'all look at me. Trying to attract attention. By the way, that's reflected in the way we dress, the way we talk, the way we carry ourselves. Trying to be the center of attention. And heresies. All works of the flesh. Manipulating Scripture. Verse 21, envyings. I want one. Why? Because they have one. And of course, murders, drunkenness, revelings, in other words, frivolous activity. And such like. You know what I believe? I believe before you walked in that door, you knew what was worldly and fleshly. Sinful and lustful. You knew that. You say, you didn't teach us anything. I know. But those are the things that are keeping us from what God has for us. That's the anchor holding the boat back. It's not the motor's fault. We see a 2-year-old running around, and everybody says, I wish I had the energy he has. I have the energy of a 2-year-old. The problem is I'm carrying around the body of a 49-year-old. My wagon's loaded. You see, it's nothing to do with what God's given us everything we need to succeed. The question is, how much have we loaded our wagon and overloaded our wagon and put things on it and put things in it that's going to destroy it? Aren't you glad verse 22 is there to give us more clarification? But the fruit of the Spirit, so I know what I need to get out of my life, what's holding me back, what's keeping my prayers hindered, what's keeping me from even wanting to read my Bible or keep me from even wanting to go to church and be around God's people. So I know what's hindering me there, but how do I make it better? How do I get out of this funk? How many of you have ever been in a funk? You say, how do I get out of this? How do I get out of this pit that I've dug? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Love somebody. How about this? Love somebody who and show generosity to someone who can't return that. Just love. Just pure love. Pure religion undefiled is this: the widows and orphans. People that are in defense, or have no defense. Defenseless. You say, well, Pastor, that's not really the same today as it used to be. I get it. How about the homeless people? Well, they got them. No. See, that's where we start arguing it. How about you just love people? How about you just love somebody who can't love you back as well? Show compassion, show kindness, show concern, show empathy or sympathy. That's going to get us closer to God, love. And then there's this other thing called joy. How many of you have that? Man, we were singing earlier in the song service, and I was just looking around trying to find some joy. Some of you got it. Some of you brought it with you. Some, I don't know where you hid it. Joy. Man, just understanding this too shall pass. Peace. Peace. Peace is knowing that God is in control. Peace is knowing that whatever today brings, I've got a future with Him. Not focused on what could go wrong, but living in what has gone right. Long suffering, yeah, and just endure it, just put up with it. That's fruit of the Spirit. Not quitting. Gentleness, that's fruit of the Spirit. See, not trying to attract attention, but just gentleness, just goodness, faith, meekness. Temperance. See, just being strong through it all. Just making it. Endurance. That's going to build us up. Focusing on what God has done and what He has promised. And not focusing, like, I don't know, y'all remember this? There was a fellow who was in a boat with his friends. They went across the lake and a storm blew up. And there were waves and wind. They looked up and they saw what they thought was a ghost. And as he drew closer, they screamed in fear. And Jesus said, oh, it's just me, guys. And Peter said, well, Lord, if it's you, can I come out there where you are? And he said, come on. Y'all remember that? And Peter got out of the boat. I don't even know how you begin to do that. I mean, how do you just get out of the boat onto the water? But he did. Stepped off onto the water. Not in the water, on the water. Wow.
what a day. What, isn't that great? Because he wasn't looking at everything around him. He wasn't looking at the darkness. He wasn't looking at the waves. He wasn't scared of the wind. He was looking at Jesus, and he got out on the water like, I'm just going to do it because you said to do it. Isn't that how we should live? But then he realized what he had done. And he saw the waves, the boisterous winds, and then he began to sink. Guys, we got to keep our eyes on Jesus. We got to stop looking at what can go wrong. We need to pray, trust God, listen for his answer, look for his direction, and accept his will, come what may. Put our hope in him. Let's stand. Father, you've given us instruction this morning in your word to stand and to walk and to run. To walk in the Spirit, to stand in the liberty, and to run well. God, as I look around, I see so many in here that are running well and have run well. But I also know that there are many who are struggling because there are contrary purposes around us. And as much as we don't want to be drugged down in conflict, we see it and we get discouraged. God, this morning we surrender to you. We ask that you will take our lives and do great things through us. In Jesus' name, amen. The altar's open. If you want to come and kneel and pray, this is your opportunity. Got a burden on your heart, something you want me to pray with you about, be glad to do it. But please, today is the day of salvation. Is there anyone else this morning? This is your opportunity. From where you stand, you can put your faith in Christ. God, I need you. I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior and ask you to forgive my sins and save my soul. Would you put your faith in him today? God, take this mess and do something great with it. Do your work in my life. All right. Appreciate your attendance, your attention this morning. Anything before dismissed? Don't forget Tuesday at 11:30, Glory Days on Capitol Circle. We'll have lunch again. You have to buy your own, but we should have lunch together, all right? So come to senior lunch if you can. Bible school, if you still want to participate in that, it's next Sunday. Next Sunday evening, we'll do our kickoff, so it won't be our normal Sunday night service, but we'll be focused on Bible school and then every night next week. All right, looking forward to it. Appreciate everybody that's put so much into it so far, okay? And camp is the week after that, so looking forward to that also. Anything else? Okay, all hearts and minds are clear. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and I'm going to ask Brother Ronnie, would you dismiss us, please?